All right. Well, good morning, Jericho Road Church. I love that video. That's a great video. Super appropriate for what we're talking about here today. My name is Peter. I'm one of the pastors here on staff. And as always, it is so good to see you guys here today. So thanks for joining us. As Pastor Trevor mentioned, we are smack dab in the middle of a series on the topic of work. And I have to share with you guys, when I saw that that topic was on the board of series that were coming up here at this church, I really did get excited. Now, I know I say that for every series, but genuinely and truly, I really was excited for this particular topic. And when there was an opportunity for me to sign up to preach on that, I really did jump at that. And it was for two reasons why I was so excited for this sermon series. Number one was because over the years, this has been an important topic for me, and a lot of people have taught me about work and biblical and theological ways to think about work. And so I'm really grateful for the pastors and mentors, including our own Pastor Sam, who's poured into me about this topic. And so the opportunity to share that back with you guys was definitely something that I wanted to do. But the second reason, probably to be honest, the bigger reason of why I wanted to share on this topic was because this series on work is something that I knew in my life that I needed to hear about right now. And so in the process of preparing for this sermon and researching it and studying it and sitting in it and praying about it and meditating on it, I knew that God would be faithful and would bless me in it. And he did not disappoint in that regard. This week was amazing. I learned so much through the study of God's word on this topic. And so to that end, my hope and prayer for you is that you also will be blessed, not only at the end of today, but at the end of all three messages, and that God would speak to you as well. And so this is how I want us to start. I want us to pray and ask that God does just that, and then we'll hop into it. We'll see what he has in store for us. Dear God, thank you so much for this opportunity here this morning to just gather and to be in your presence to hear your word. And I know there are some of us here in this building today that we especially need to just hear about this topic, because when it comes to work, it's just so hard. It's just so frustrating for us. Maybe we have questions about it. And if that's anyone here today, Lord, I pray that you would be extra gracious to them to really speak a word of encouragement and truth. But for all of us, Lord, would you make us sensitive to your Holy Spirit? Would you open up our ears so that we could really receive you and glorify you in what we do? In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, I want to start off this sermon a little bit differently with a little bit of an activity that we can all participate in. Now, I have to say up front, I did not create this activity. I didn't invent it. I kind of stole it. I kind of borrowed it, to use a better word, from a different pastor who gave a sermon on this topic some years ago. But I thought it was so appropriate for us to really transition from last week to this week and to really introduce what we're going to be talking about for the rest of the day. So I'm going to use it here this morning. Here's our exercise. Everyone close your eyes. Okay, everyone close your eyes. And I just want you to think of what comes to your mind when I say this word. Paradise. Okay, paradise. Put yourself in paradise with your eyes closed. You do have permission to do that, by the way, to keep your eyes closed. And just take a few seconds to explore what your paradise is. What do you see? What do you hear? What do you feel? Maybe this question, what are you doing right now in paradise? And I love that some of you guys are smiling. That's awesome. And just take like 5 more seconds. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. All right, back to reality. I love that. I loved watching you guys do that. Some of you guys really enjoyed that. Some of you guys fell asleep, which usually doesn't happen until after I get through the intro, but that's okay. I'm glad you enjoyed that. So we're a little bit of a smaller community. We can have a little bit of give and take here. We can have a little bit of participation. I won't call on anyone, don't worry. But let me just ask this. How many of you guys, as you were thinking about your paradise, you thought about like maybe something tropical? Like an island, beaches, sand. Okay, cool. It's a good number of you, maybe more than half. How many of you guys thought about something a little more mountainy, maybe a waterfall, something with nature, trees? Anybody there? Like a couple of you, not as much. Okay, how about this one? How many of you guys thought about like maybe an activity that you were doing and you thought about something related to food, like eating? Okay, cool. Kellen, you and I, we get along very well. Okay, you either are on a diet or need to go on a diet, one of those two, right? Food is part of paradise. That's a great answer. How about this one? I was thinking about our church, what some people at our church might think. Anyone say, like, pickleball? Right? You can change your mind, by the way. Would anyone have said pickleball, right? I'm sure some of the people, maybe I can't see them out there, would have said that, right? Pickleball is a part of it. Okay, last one. How many of you guys, when you thought about paradise, you thought about your office at work? Anybody? No, okay, it's a little concerning because we got three pastors who their jobs are to be pastors and we didn't raise our hands. I don't know what that says about us, but hey, can you blame us? None of you guys raised your hands either. But that makes total sense, right? When we think of paradise, work is probably the last thing that we think about. In fact, for some of you, the very definition of paradise is like the absence of work. I think there's some of you guys here, you're counting down the days and you can't wait till you get to your own private, personal, everlasting paradise. It's called retirement, right? When you never have to work another day in your life forever, right? And that's sort of the attitude that we have about work. It's something that we don't really like to do. We're trying to avoid it. It's certainly not a part of paradise. But what we learned last week and what we want to really focus on this week and what I want to suggest for you here today is that when we look in the Bible and when we look at Scripture, what we will learn is that work probably has just as much to do with paradise biblically than a lot of those other things. It probably has just as much to do with paradise than nature and trees and beauty or food and banquet. And it definitely has more to do with paradise than pickleball, right? Maybe not as much as volleyball, but definitely more than pickleball. But yeah, work is a part of paradise in the Bible. And in order to prove that, what I want us to do here this morning, what I want us to spend the rest of our time doing, is actually going into Scripture and looking at what the Bible, what God's Word has to say to us about this topic of work. And there are three specific things that I want us to see here today, three truths that I want us to explore. And the way that we'll do that is by asking and answering three questions, as I often like to do. The first question is this: what does God think about work? How does God view the jobs that we do, right? What is God's opinion about work? That's question number one. The second question, in light of the answer that we will get from that previous question, the second one is, well, then why is work so hard? Why is it so difficult? Why is that no one, pastors included, raise their hand and said, oh, I want to work forever in paradise. That's my dream. Why is work difficult? And then number three, what can we do about that? Is there a solution? Is there something to help us overcome the difficulty and the stresses that we face at our jobs? So three questions. What does God think about work? Why is work so hard? And what can we do about that? First question, without delay, what does God think about work? Well, according to the Bible, God thinks work is good. God thinks work is very good. God loves work. He values work. In fact, God thinks so highly of work, he did include it in, as we said, paradise. And we see that very early on in Scriptures, very early on in the biblical record, and we see that in the first book, first chapter of the Bible, and that's where we want to start here this morning. We're in Genesis chapter number 1, so do me a favor, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. If not, we can read the verses together on the screens. But we're in Genesis chapter number 1. And we're starting off here. God has just created the world. He has created everything in it. He's created man and woman, Adam and Eve, and then he has placed them into this place that the Bible calls the Garden of Eden. Now, Eden, the Hebrew word there, means delight or joy or pleasure. And so this is paradise. God puts them in there, and shortly thereafter, he gives to them this series of commands, and that's what we read together here. Verse number 28, it says this: God blessed them. And then he said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Amen. So God puts them into Eden, into delight, into pleasure, into paradise, and then he gives to them what scholars call the cultural mandate. It's the first ever command given to man recorded in Scripture, and there's a series of three commands that he gives them. Number one, be fruitful, increase the number. In other words, have kids, start a family. Then number two, subdue the earth. And then number three, rule over all of the things in the earth. So three commands there. And these are all three very important commands. If we had time, you could probably do a sermon on each one of those commands. Obviously, we don't have time to do that here today. So I just want to camp out on that second one because I think it's the most interesting and the most relevant for our topic. But one of the commands of this cultural mandate, God says, subdue the world. Now, what does that mean? Well, the word there, subdue, is the Hebrew word kibosh. It simply means, according to scholars, to bring order out of continual disorder. It's this idea of taking what's kind of scattered or messed up and then bringing under control or dominion. It's an idea of managing. It's an idea of cultivating, of bringing it to a place where it can flourish and be in a place of success, right? It's a place of subjugation, of control, dominion. You're ruling over something, as is related to the third commandment. Essentially, this is a job that they are given. Now, it's interesting here on a couple of points. Number one, it raises something intriguing, which is this. If this is paradise, right, if this is Eden, delight, why does the world even need to be kiboshed in the first place? Why does it need to be subdued? That's a question that I had. And in doing a little bit of research, I actually found out that the short answer to that question of why there needed to be order out of disorder in this perfect place, the short answer is we don't really know because the Bible doesn't say. Now, there are a couple of really good theories about that. And again, if we had time, we'd go into what those theories were. And if this were like verse by verse, it'd be one of those things where we lay out the pros and cons of it and then vote on which one we like best. Unfortunately, we don't have time to do that here today. But just suffice to say, there are some interesting hypotheses as to why the earth needed to be subdued. But what we do know is, again, God gave them a job to subdue it. He gave them work to do very early on in Scripture. And just in case that wasn't clear, we just skipped down a couple of verses. We're now in Genesis chapter 2, verse 5. Here's what God says, or what the Word of God says. Now, no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up. For the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to, what? Work the ground. God sees a problem. I need someone to work. So there's a solution. Verse 15, we skip 10 verses down. This is what the Word of God says. And so the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to, what? Work. Right? To work it and to take care of it. And so the scriptural record is very, very clear. God created work. God commanded work. God designed our existence to include work, even in paradise. And some of you guys hear that and you go, well, that was a long time ago. That was the old paradise, because doesn't the Bible say there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth? And in that new heaven and new earth, there probably won't be work. We're just going to be chilling on the beach like one of those Corona commercials. Without the corona, hopefully, right? We'll be sitting on a cloud with our white robes, playing the harps, and if there is any work, then the pastors will do it. But for the rest of us, there's not going to be work, right? Well, there is going to be a new heaven and earth, but what is it going to be like? Well, let's see what the Bible says about that. We're now in the book of Isaiah, chapter 2. And here's Isaiah's vision of this heavenly kingdom that has not yet arrived. This is what he says. He will judge between the nations. He will settle disputes for many people. And then they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. So according to Isaiah, the new heaven, the new earth, there will be a stop or an end to something, but it's going to be a stop to war. Not an end to work. In fact, according to Isaiah, maybe someone could even conclude that there would be an increase in work. Because what's going to happen? These instruments of war, the swords and the spears, what are they going to turn into? Pruning hooks and plowshares. What are pruning hooks and plowshares? They're gardening tools. These are instruments of work. And I think that's really interesting because we have sort of this full circle moment happening here in the scriptures, don't we? In the very beginning, God created Adam and Eve to do what? To take care of the garden. Now here we have Isaiah saying, in the end, same thing. We're going to be put in a place where we're taking care of, apparently, a garden. Plowshares, pruning hooks. In fact, I think Jesus gives evidence for this, that in the end, in paradise, right, in heaven, basically, we're going to be gardeners. Because if you remember the gospel account with me, when Jesus resurrected from the grave, who was the first one to see Jesus? It was Mary Magdalene. But did she recognize him? Well, the Bible says no. Instead of saying, hey, there's Jesus, she actually mistook him for someone. Who did she think he was? A gardener. Which means that even in our glorified states, we're going to be wearing gardening clothes and looking like actual gardeners, according to Jesus, right? Well, that's a joke. I don't think that's actually what happened there. I think she just mistook him for someone else. She wasn't expecting that. But it's interesting. It's interesting nonetheless that it mentions gardening. I do think, however, that Jesus does give some evidence of work in paradise somewhere else in Scripture, Matthew chapter 25, verse 23. I don't think we have the verse for that, but there's this very famous section of Scripture where God will look at those who will be faithful with the things that they have given. This is a passage on stewardship. And Jesus says to them, "You who are faithful and good, you have been good with little. Now I will put you in charge of many things." Right? So there's this idea that in heaven, in paradise, there will be things that will be need to be put in charge of. There will be this idea of management and work and responsibility even in heaven. And so when we put all of those things together, again, we see God's view of work, that it's good. He created it. He invented it. He commanded. He commissioned us to do it. He put it into paradise. And work, far from being something that is an obstacle that gets into the way of us experiencing paradise, according to the Bible, work is a part of paradise. And because of that, work in its truest form is really, really good. Work, according to God, is a good thing. And that's the first thing that we see. How does God view work? God sees work as good. God loves work. God values work. Well, that leads us into our second question. In light of that, if that's the case, if work is so good, then why does it feel so bad? If work is so good and God created it and invented it, why is it one of our least favorite things to do for some of us? Right? There's that famous graduation speech, and this story's been told all over, but there's a famous graduation speech given by Tom Hanks at Harvard University, and in this speech, he tells his story. He says, "My kooky uncle once said that the best advice that he could give to me is to stay in school as long as you can. Because the moment you graduate, that's when you got to work every day for the rest of your life. And you want to avoid that." Right? There's that story. You want to avoid work. Stay in school as long as you can. And there's this sentiment of just work being negative, something to avoid, something to try to resist for as long as possible. There's a negativity. There's a cynicism about work. And it raises that question. Again, if work is so good, why does it feel like a necessary evil? Why is work something that we have to do in order to survive? Something we have to do in order to get by, but not something that we want to do? Why is work so hard? Well, Pastor Jason gave us a wonderful explanation to that last week, and so I just want to review a little bit about what he said. But the answer to that, according to Scripture, is simple. Why is work so hard? It's because of sin. It's because of the fall of man. According to the Bible, because man fell, we are now under a curse. And as part of that curse, every part of our existence is now affected to the point where even our relationship with work has been affected, right? We're under a curse where what was once so good, we now experience it in a radically different way. And that's what we see in the next chapter of Genesis. We're in Genesis chapter number 3. Let's read together verses 17 through 19. The reason why work is so difficult for us, well, we see it here. Verse 17, "To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat from it all the days of your life." Verse 18, "It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you'll eat the plants of the field. But by the sweat of your brow will you eat the food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." So there is a curse as a result of the fall, because of the result of sin. But I think what's really important, Jason did a great job of mentioning this as well, but I think what's really important is that we have to look and see what exactly is cursed. We have to differentiate something. Because what is cursed, according to Scripture? It's the ground, right? It's the ground. It's the earth that is cursed, not work. That's important to distinguish between, because work itself is still a good thing. Work is not bad. But it's the earth, when we try to do the work, that's what's cursed. So that means as they're trying to do the work, the ground, the earth, no longer produces only these beautiful fruits and vegetables and plants and flowers. But what else comes up alongside it? Well, the Bible says thorns, thistles. It's weeds. It's like dandelions. It's the stuff we don't like the spiky stuff that gets stuck all over your shoes and socks when you go hiking. That's what also comes up, stuff that chokes off the plants and the fruits and the flowers that we want to have. It's the obstacles. It's the hindrances. It's a curse on productivity. Right? It's a curse on the process of work, not on work itself, but what happens when we try to do the work. That's what we're going to experience. It's the toil, it's the sweat, all those things. And the impression that we're left with here in the scripture is that originally before the fall, whenever we worked, right, whenever man and woman would do a job, it would always produce its intended results. Before the fall, whenever we would work, there would be no thorns, no thistles. If we planted a seed, beautiful fruit would always come up. It would always produce its intended results. Now imagine with me how incredible your job would be if that's what happened in your work all the time. Whenever you tried to do something, exactly what you wanted to have happen, happened. I mean, that would be great for me as a pastor, as a preacher, as a speaker. Right? I open a Bible, boom, I know exactly what that means. Write my outline, boom, one time. Perfectly organized, clear. Think of an illustration exactly the way that I want to encapsulate the point. Think of an introduction. It's funny, engaging. I would never have to rewrite. I would never have to reorganize. I would never have to redo. I would never have to crinkle up that paper and throw it. Like, I don't like that one. Oh, I don't like this. And yes, I do still use paper and pen. Pastor Sam does too. We're weird like that. But imagine how cool that would be. I think I would preach more often if that were the case. Some of you guys are really encouraging, and some of you guys are really nice to me and will say, oh, Pastor Peter, you should preach more often at this church. Okay, it's actually one person that said that before, but I would like to think that many of you would say that to me. But you'll be like, oh, Pastor Peter, you should preach more often. Don't you want to preach more often at our church? And you know what I say? No. I say no. They're like, oh, you don't like preaching? I love preaching. I do. This is great. I'm having so much fun. Like, sincerely, I love being up here and sharing. But you know what I don't like? Preparing to preach. Like, I hate that. It's so hard. Like, Monday through Saturday, like, the process of getting things organized, that's my thorns and thistles when it comes to sermons. And that's part of the curse. And maybe you experience those things in your job as well. I have another job, too. I work full-time at a company where we put, like, logos on clothes, garment decoration. And we have thorns and thistles all the time. Maybe you do. I had one guy at this church, right, a student of mine. He says, Pastor Peter, we need some shirts for our work company Christmas party. It'll be really easy. Just put the logo on the chest and send it to us. We'll give you money. We'll get our shirts. It'll be great. So I said, cool, I'll help you out. Have someone send me the design. Sends me the design. Put a little mock-up on, okay, this left chest. Send it to the guy who sent it to me. Is it approved? Can we run this? He gets back to me. You know what he says? I don't like it. Color's off. Do it again. Do it again. Change the color a little bit. Send it over. I don't like the size. Too small. Instead of 3.5, let's go 4.5. Move it over 1/4 inch to the middle. I was like, 1/4 inch? Just do this, you know? That's 1/4 inch. But it was like an architectural company, right? So they're like super precise about stuff. I do another mock-up. We don't like it. We change our mind. We want that logo actually on the back, full size, not chest size. We want a different logo on the front. Send another mock-up. So do it again. Send a mock-up. Gets back to me. Like, this is all true. He goes, we can't visualize it through the screen. Can you send us an actual physical sample? So I'm like, oh, great. So I get a sample, send it out to the printer, print it, go to UPS. Dylan ships it out for me, goes to the company. They get it. Look at the shirt. We don't like the collar. It's too high. You have one with a lower collar. I'm like, who looks at the collar of a shirt? So I'm doing all these samples. Like, literally, it's been so long that the guy, the student at our church who asked me to do this, no longer even works at this company anymore. Like, it was like a summer internship. Like, literally, he's not even at the company anymore. Those are thorns and thistles, right? The job that I do, it's fine, right? I love helping people get stuff done. I want to help the Christmas party, right? I want them to get stuff, but these are the things that get in the way. Now, if you are that student, we're going to do the shirts, okay? We're going to get the job done. But if you're going to make it that hard, I'm at least going to get a free sermon illustration out of it, okay? Man, maybe you have those at your jobs too, right? It's customers, it's bosses, it's coworkers. Maybe it's an attitude that we're struggling with. Whatever it is, it's just something that gets in the way. And that is the curse. That is the reason why work is so hard. So here's our million-dollar question. What can we do about that? Work is supposed to be good. But the fall of man, the sin, the curse, has caused all these things to get in the way, to choke us off. What can we do about this? Is there anything that we can do to remove those thorns, those thistles, to redeem work? Anything that we can do? Well, we can do what Tom Hanks' kooky uncle said. Stay in school forever, right? try to avoid work for as long as we can. But I have a couple of problems with that advice. Number one, I tried it. It doesn't work. Literally, I tried that right after I graduated college, stayed in school for like program after program after program, finally ran out of programs. Nothing left for me to do, right? So it's not practical. It's not sustainable. Although low-key, I'm kind of thinking about going back to school for a fourth program. But I know my wife's going to look at me and be like, oh, no, you don't. Staying home this time, helping with the kids, right? Use that tuition money to remodel the bathroom or something instead. But I've tried it. It doesn't work. We can't stay in school forever. That's just trying to delay the inevitable. But there's a second problem I have with that advice, and that is that I think it makes the assumption that school somehow is not work. But I don't think that's true either. And this is an encouragement to anyone who is a student here. If you're a junior high or high school or college or a graduate or doctoral student or whatever it is, I think that your school genuinely, sincerely is work. It is the call and the work that God has given to you to do. And it is, in its own way, just as hard, if not more, in certain seasons than school. So that does, or than work. So that doesn't solve anything. Work and school, it's the same thing as far as I'm concerned. So then what can we do? Well, I hate to be a Debbie Downer, but really the answer is nothing. There is really nothing we can do because it's a curse, right? God gave it to us. There are consequences to sin, and we should learn an important lesson from that. We can't avoid it. But I do think there are things that we can do to sort of mitigate or to lessen some of the things that we feel in that curse. I think there are things that we can do to lessen the effects, is a word I'm trying to use, of the curse. And there are three things specifically that I want to share with you in the remaining time that we have here this week. Now, those of us who are in men's group, we are reading a book right now. I actually brought it, Show and Tell. It's this book here, The Christian Man by Patrick Morley. And in this book, in the last chapter that we read last week, there's this great section, and it was a great talking point for us in the Sunday men's group. But he had this great quote in there where he basically said, 90% of our problems will be solved with three things. And men, what are those three things? Do you remember? I heard small group, the other thing and the other thing. Yes. Yes, great. The Bible, the pastor is the one who said that, the other guy is the one who said, was it Peter that said that? Yeah, reading the Bible, small groups, and serving other people. Those are the three things, according to Patrick Morley. 90% of your problems will be solved if you have the Bible, small groups, and if you serve other people. Now, admittedly, it says at the end of that chapter that that's hyperbole. It's a little over-exaggerated. It doesn't literally mean 90% of your problems will melt away with just those three things. But in general, it's a great guide for how to deal with issues. And I agree with that. And so I think that's a great starting point for where I want to give my applications for us of how to deal with work. Number one, the Bible. That means to have a biblical attitude and a biblical perspective and to embrace the things that the Bible has to say about work. And that means, number one, to expect work to be difficult, to embrace that aspect of what the scriptures tell us, but also to embrace the fact that God tells us this is a good thing that we're doing. Because check this out. If you tell yourself and your attitude is, and you've convinced yourself that your work sucks and it's horrible, guess what's going to happen? Your work is going to suck and be horrible. Right? But if we have the attitude where we understand that, yes, there are difficulties involved in it, which I should expect, which I shouldn't be surprised if they happen, but if I can see in it that God has called me to a purpose in this work, then I think you'll experience a change in how you really approach your work every day. So that's number one, the Bible, having a biblical attitude or perspective. Number two, small groups, being in relationships with other people. I think it's so important when especially you're going through difficult times, not only when, but especially when you're going through difficult times or hardships, to really be a part of a Christian community. It's in that community that you get encouragement, that you get blessings, you get accountability, so you handle those problems in the right way, so that you deal with your stress in the right way. So you get prayer, so you have strength, you have people to guide you and point you towards the right way. I think small groups are so important for us. And I think there are a couple ways in which small groups can really help us with our jobs. Number one, just our everyday small groups that we have here at our church. They're not specifically like work small groups, right? You're not grouped together by occupation, or it's not like a book specifically on work, but I think just the natural flow of conversation, it's going to come up. And that's going to help you and encourage you. One of the things that I love, like in our small group that happens, and I've been in small groups for as long as I've been here at this church, and I plan to continue to be in small groups for as long as I'm here at this church, because I love small groups. I really believe in it, and I've been blessed so much by it. But one of the things that really brings me joy and a smile on my face in small groups is when other people talk about how hard their week was at work. Like, I love that. I smile. I'm like, oh, I'm so happy that your work week was hard. Some of you guys are like, that's kind of mean, isn't it? Like, that brings you joy. And let me just explain a little bit. It's not that I'm happy that they're struggling. I'm just happy that there's someone that I can relate to, you know? That they're just someone that feels me and I feel them. And there's just this connection of sharing burdens with one another. Because the reality is sometimes when we don't do that, we just feel like we're in this hole and no one gets us. We feel lonely. We feel dark. And when someone else says, man, this is what I went through this week, and I can resonate with that, I can connect with that, it touches my soul. And then from there, we can encourage. From there, we can pray. From there, we can share scriptures from one another. From there, we can check on each other or give advice or whatever it is. But I love that that can happen in small groups. We can just share and share a burden and then strengthen each other. It can happen at your jobs, too. It doesn't have to happen just at church. Now, of course, it helps if your job is like a Christian job, like at church, Jericho Road pastors, we have like a time where we can share about work together. I love that about our church. So we'll spend like a pastor's meeting every single week, right? Every single week, except the first or fifth week, I think we don't meet. But every other week, we spend half our meeting talking about the church and logistics and admin and ministry. And then we spend the other half just sharing our lives and praying together. And it's amazing. I love that about our church. That we have a group of pastors here that want to be in small group together to encourage and bless each other. I had that at my other job at Biola, which is a Christian school. We'd meet, and once a month, half the time, we'd talk about admin, and we'd talk about admission rates and application, all that stuff. The other half, we'd pray together and share about our lives. But it doesn't just or only have to happen at places where it's a faith-based company or it's a Christian school or it's a church. It can happen at any job. Do you have coworkers who are Christians? Just gather together. It can be formally, it can be informally, and just talk about work from a Christian perspective, a Christian mentality, a Christian worldview. Share a prayer request. Take a minute to say a prayer, whatever it is. You have customers or clients who are Christians? Check on them. See how things are going with their business, and do it from a Christian perspective, a Christian worldview. Talk about it with Christian values in a Christ-like way, and you can have that same relationship, that same encouragement, that same blessing. And so that's number two, small group. And then number three, I'll keep this part brief because I know I'm going long. But number three, service to other people. Because here's the thing. If God created work, right? And he did. If God invented work, which again, the Bible tells us is in fact the truth, then I believe the only way that we can truly find satisfaction or fulfillment in work is to do that work in the way he wants us to do it. So how does God want us to do it? Well, Jesus tells us how. Mark chapter 10, verses 42 through 45. How is it that he wants us to go about our business? Well, this is what he says. Jesus called his disciples together, and then he said to them, you know that those who are recorded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Verse 43, but not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus here gives a secret to greatness. What is it? Service to other people. That's what Jesus says. That's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus exemplified in his own life, to serve other people. And that is something that I believe God is calling each and every single one of you, regardless of what your profession or what your job is to do that job in such a way where you're serving other people. Are you a banker, financial advisor, counselor, real estate agent? Well, if so, those clients that you have, they are not there to serve you, to serve your bank account, to serve your finances. You are there. God has placed you there to serve them, to give them the best service that you can possibly give to enhance and to make their life better. And that might mean not selling them a product or a service. that would benefit your bottom line, but it's not really that helpful to them. It's making those kinds of choices in your job to serve them, to give them the best. Maybe you're a teacher, maybe you're a coach, maybe you're an educator. Well, those students that you have, they're not your paycheck. They're not there as a nuisance that you just have to survive until you can get to summer break or until you can get to the end of the season. They are there because God placed them there for you to serve like your own kids, to love them, to nurture them, to bring them up, to teach them, to lead them, to guide them, to show them. Are you a dentist or a doctor, physical trainer in the medical field? Those patients that come in your door, they're not just a medical record number. They are there because they are hurting, in pain, in need, and God has chosen you to be his hands, to be the healer, to be the physician in their life. God has placed you there to serve. Maybe you're a stay-at-home parent. You take care of your kids, homeschool your kids. Same thing. I believe that's just as much as a job as anything else. God has placed you there to serve your kids, to give them the best version of you that you can possibly get. How can we deal with the stresses of work? The Bible, small groups, serving other people. Now here's the thing, and we're going to end. I know there are some of you guys here in this room. That's exactly what you're doing. You're serving God. And you have the right mindset and the right attitude and the right perspective about this. And if that is you, if that is how you approach your job every day, then I just want to thank you. Because it's people like you that really make this world a better place. When you reflect God and his kingdom in what you do, thank you and keep it up. But there are others of you, maybe you're not doing that. And I'm going to put myself in that category. I'll be the first one to raise my hand. I struggle with that. I don't have the proper mindset all the time when I work. Maybe in my better days. Maybe after a retreat or something like that. But a lot of times it's a struggle. And it's hard. And I know that for a lot of us, in order to really embrace the kind of mindset with work that God wants us to have, it's going to take a radical change and a radical transformation. Well, here's the good news I have for you. God specializes in that. That's what God is best at radically changing and transforming people's lives. And I believe that if we come to him in prayer, if we get on our knees and say, God, change me right now, help me have a different perspective. It'll still be hard. Don't get me wrong. I don't want to belittle or make light of or minimize any of the difficulties that we face in life. It'll still be hard, but God will change you. And he will give you fulfillment. He will give you the joy and satisfaction that you were created to experience. Because not only is work good, but God is good. And so this is how we'll close. I want you guys to close your eyes, just like we started. Another full circle moment. And we will have worship. We will have praise. But I just want you to respond right now in prayer. I don't know what you need prayer about, but you know, and the Holy Spirit knows. And so maybe you need strength. Maybe you need change. Maybe you need wisdom. Something regarding your work, whatever it is, just give it to God right now and say, God, this is for you. What will you do with it? And then we'll close in worship. But let's worship God in prayer as well.